All right, good evening. This Saturday morning, guys, is our monthly prayer breakfast. So if you'd like to be a part of that this Saturday, 8:30, it begins over there in the children's ministry, the big room there. If you're going to be a part of that, be sure to sign up so they will know how much food to buy. But that's coming up this Saturday. Tonight, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. If you like to study last day prophecy, then you've come to the right Bible study tonight. Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. It is the classic passage on last day prophecy. Page 1141, if you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you, Matthew chapter 24. Father, I pray that you would capture our hearts and minds right now as we look into your word and as we get a glimpse of the future. We have a great anticipation of seeing you, of your marvelous return when you come and you make all things right. And yet, Lord, as we also look to the future, we recognize that a lot of dark days are coming, a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And we pray that you would rescue people. Perhaps even rescue some tonight. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us insight into your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at the questions asked of Jesus by his disciples in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 24. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Very interesting questions. I'm glad they asked Jesus those questions. If I would have been there, those were some of the questions that I would have asked. Jesus, what is the sign of the end of the world? What are the signs that speak of your soon glorious coming? Jesus, what is the last day scenario? What will that look like? What's in store for the human race and planet Earth? I love those questions, and I love this passage because Jesus answers those questions very clearly. Jesus gives us a very clear picture of the last day scenario, how everything turns out. And in fact, he gives us a list of signs that you can just be looking for. Let's see how he answers. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Okay, so there will be widespread deception in the last days. There will be many false messiahs that come on the scene, many men and women claiming to come in Jesus' name, claiming to be the Messiah. And the prediction here is that they will be very, very effective. Jesus said there will be many of them and they will deceive many. In fact, he says, "Beware, take heed. Watch out." look out. Many imposters, very effective. And certainly, since Jesus made that prediction about 2,000 years ago, there have been many false messiahs that have come on the scene. Many, many false prophets throughout history. Muhammad the prophet is a false prophet. The Buddha, the Dalai Lama, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, false prophet, false messiah. Charles Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, false prophet. Many, many others. I can think of some of the crazies like Jim Jones, Marshall Applewhite, David Koresh, Mary Baker Eddy, and many others. That's just to name a few. So there have been all kinds of counterfeit, all kinds of false messiahs that have come along. They have deceived many over the years, and they are here today deceiving many. And they will escalate in the last days. Widespread deception. Okay, look at verse 6. Jesus says, and you will hear of what? Wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So in the last days, there will be many, many wars taking place on planet Earth, and there will be many rumors of wars being spread all over planet Earth. Kingdom will rise up against kingdom, nation against nation, country against country. It's interesting, the Greek word for nation is ethnos. So it could literally be translated ethnic group against ethnic group, ethnic cleansing, racism all over the globe. And of course, after Jesus made that prediction some 2,000 years ago, there have been many wars on planet Earth. In fact, mankind's pretty good at war, aren't we? War has been a consistent part of human history since the beginning. Someone pointed out that in the past 4,000 years, there has been less than 300 years of peace on this planet. There will be great wars in the last days. Rumors of wars in the last days. And Jesus says something here that I think would really apply to our generation today. In verse 6, right at the beginning, it says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Literally, in the Greek, you will constantly be hearing about wars and rumors of wars. In other words, you will be bombarded with news about wars, rumors of wars, constantly. And I certainly think that that would be something that we are all experiencing in our generation with, you know, the 24-hour cable news cycle, all of the information that we have right at our fingertips, on our phones, on the internet, constantly, daily, bombarded with wars and rumors of wars. Look at the middle of verse 7 as he continues. He says there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. So in the last days, there will be global catastrophes all over the planet. There will be famines in various places. There will be pestilences, another interpretation or translation of that would be plague, you know, like the Black Plague that wiped out so many human beings. Those will be all over the planet, and there will be earthquakes all over the planet in various places. Now, I know most of us are, you know, we're more fearful of what's going to happen in California, right? That fault, they keep saying that the big one's coming. But did you know that there have been 64 earthquakes in Kansas over the last 30 days? Not big ones, but they measure on the Richter scale. 48 earthquakes in Oklahoma over the last 7 days. Earthquakes all over the planet, famines all over the planet, pestilence all over the planet, that will characterize the last days. Look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and what? Kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Folks, in the last days, believers in Jesus Christ, like us, born-again Christians, will be hated, as Jesus says, by all the nations. Believers in Christ will be hated in every nation. And they will be persecuted, and they will be martyred. And of course, after Jesus made this prediction, we have seen that to be a consistent experience of the church ever since. The Roman Empire persecuting the early Christians. Christians have been persecuted ever since. Christians are being martyred today. A hatred towards believers. I don't know about you, but as a born-again Christian in America, I even feel that hatred. Do you feel it? There's this force of hatred building against believers in Jesus Christ that will characterize the last days. Look at verse 10 very closely. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. In the last days, many will be offended. How many offended people do you know today? It seems like everybody's getting offended about something. But this is a more specific word, and it's more chilling. The word for offended means to be caused to stumble, to fall away, to be moved from a place of belief to a place of unbelief. Gang, in the last days, there will be a falling away from the faith. Many quote-unquote genuine Christians will fall away. They'll denounce the Christian faith. I've seen a lot of that lately. Just over the last month or two prominent Christian celebrities have fallen away. Joshua Harris wrote that book in 1997, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, recently denounced the Christian faith. Marty Sampson, who wrote music for Hillsong years ago, also publicly denounced his faith, fell away. In the last days, you will see those who have claimed to be genuine Christians fall away. There's a great falling away, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, in the last days. It also says that people will betray one another, and people will hate one another. Verse 11, Jesus says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, another mention of false prophets, false teachers. There's so much false teaching today on this planet. And there is so much false teaching that has crept into the church, which I believe contributes to the falling away. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. In the last days, lawlessness will abound on planet Earth. Now just let that sink in for a moment. The word means absolutely no regard for law. No regard for law and order. Lawlessness all over the planet. Now, there are a lot of things that I'm concerned about when it comes to America. But I got to tell you, one of the things that concerns me the most right now is the disrespect being shown to law enforcers and officials all across this nation. Did you catch the images on TV a couple weeks ago of them spraying down police officers with water? In the Philadelphia shooting, while they were trying to do their job, police officers were being mocked and harassed by onlookers. There's a fight against law officials. There's a war against Border Patrol, Customs, ICE. Gang, law enforcers trying to enforce the law that Congress put on the books. A complete disregard for it. No concern. Lawlessness will abound in the last days. And because of that, the love of many will grow cold. The last days will be characterized by people with cold hearts, cruel hearts, people no longer loving each other, parents being cruel towards kids, spouses being cruel towards spouses, different ethnic groups being cruel and cold towards other ethnic groups. I mean, some of the things you hear today, you just, how is that even possible? I'll never forget the story I heard a couple years ago in my hometown in Albuquerque about a young woman and her boyfriend got high on meth and together tortured, raped, and killed her 6-year-old daughter. It doesn't get colder or crueler than that. Unspeakable things. Lawlessness will abound. This is a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? The last day scenario doesn't look pretty, does it? In fact, there's only one positive, and we're about to read it. Look at verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That is the only positive. This wonderful gospel message of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world, that men and women can be saved, forgiven of their sins, become children of God. That preaching of the gospel message will go forward. And Jesus says, by the last days, right before the end, it will have reached all of planet Earth, every corner of the globe. And by the way, that's why I think we are living in the last days. That's one of the many reasons why. Because I think we are very close to the gospel having been preached all over planet Earth. Think of all of the missions. Think of all of the technology that gets the gospel out. Jesus said, before these last days go down, or right in these last days when it all starts to fall apart, every nation on this planet will have been preached the gospel as a witness. Okay. It's quite a list of signs, isn't it? Some of you have a question. I can almost hear you wanting to ask it. Some of you want to stand up. Hey, I got a question. And your question is this. Jesus has just gone through a whole list of signs. He's just said the signs that will be prominent in the last days. But he's listed signs that have been a part of human history since the fall. What gives? There's always been earthquakes. There's always been famines. There's always been war, pestilence, hatred, deception. How do we know if we're in the last days when that's been happening all history? Good question, right? Here's the answer. Look at verse 8. I think it's the key verse. Speaking of all those signs that we just spoke about, Jesus says all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now listen very carefully. The Greek word for sorrow is odin. And that word is most often used in Greek to speak of the pain that is associated with childbirth. Labor pains. Okay, so I'd like you to consider that for just a moment. A woman is with child. They can begin to experience contractions right after week 20 in the second trimester. It's called Braxton Hicks. There can be little fake, false, or contractions that the woman begins to experience. Not very intense, far apart. Okay, what happens the closer and closer you get towards labor and birth? What happens to the contractions? They become more frequent and way more intense. Now, I don't know this by experience. So ladies, you're just going to have to, you know. But the closer and closer you get, what happens? The contractions build, get stronger and stronger and stronger and closer and closer and closer together and more intense, birth. Jesus is saying that in the last days, all these signs that we've just talked about, that we've seen throughout all of history, in the last days, they will all become more intense and closer together. So more earthquakes, intense and closer together. More famine, more intense, closer together. More wars, way more intense, closer together. More deception, way more intense and closer together. In the last days, this will be a world that is rocked with all of these signs that we just talked about happening with greater intensity and closer frequency. That's what Jesus is saying. And I will tell you that I honestly believe that we live on a world like that today. I think the labor pains are frequent and strong. I think that there are all kinds of things taking place. So I am absolutely convinced, my brother and sister in Christ, that you and I right now, this generation, we are living in the last days. And I say that for other reasons as well. The Bible teaches that in the last days, the nation of Israel will be back in the land of Israel as a state. That happened in 1948. Think of that. A state of Israel that's been out of the land for over 2,000 years, retaining their culture and their language back in the original land as a state. And the nation of Israel is back in the land, surrounded by nations that hate them. Big part of prophecy. I believe we live in an age where the technology makes most all of the last day prophecies absolutely possible? Technology that makes everyone have to have a mark or a chip in order to buy or sell is unheard of years ago. Now it's no big deal. You can think of it. Technology that makes warfare, like you read about in the book of Revelation, possible. Technology that allows people to track you anywhere you go. Technology that allows the entire world to view one event at the same time live. Clearly, in my understanding of Bible prophecy, you and I are living in the last days. Now, this would be a good idea right now to share with you what I think the Bible presents as a last day timeline. I do believe right now we are in the church age. The church is here, right? The church is on this planet. I believe the Bible teaches that the next event is called the rapture of the church. It's something that can happen at any time. It sounds sci-fi, it sounds weird, but there is coming a time when Jesus will come back and rapture the church. We will be snatched out of here. The church gone from planet Earth. The light gone. The salt gone. In a moment, in a flash. After the rapture of the church, that will kick off the final 7-year period of human history, known in the Bible as the tribulation period. And I believe that it's in the tribulation period. Boy, you talk about intensity and frequency. Everything's going to fall apart. It's going to be crazier than it's ever been on planet Earth. And during the tribulation period, the ultimate deception will take place. Satan himself will rule the world in the embodiment of this political figure known as whom? The Antichrist. The Antichrist will come on the scene. He will eventually take over the entire world. He will preside over a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion all combined. Satan embodied in the flesh. And during his reign and rule, during the first part of it, he will be the peacemaker. We know that. We know the scripture says, in fact, I think that's what will catapult him to fame. After the chaos and aftermath of the rapture and everything that happens, this guy's going to come on the scene. He's going to bring peace. He's literally going to bring peace to the entire planet. The book of Daniel suggests that he will solve the Middle East peace problem. He'll bring peace to the Middle East. And that's part of the way that he'll bring peace to the planet. And I also believe that in doing that, he will allow the Jewish people in Israel to rebuild their Jewish temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And that will be a part of the peace process. Okay. The next sign that we're about to read is crucial to your understanding of the tribulation period. Look what Jesus says in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Okay. Abomination of desolation, something standing in the holy place. What holy place? The temple, I believe. A newly rebuilt temple in the tribulation period. And by the way, isn't it interesting how that's in parentheses? Whoever reads, let him understand. I really believe this passage will become extremely meaningful for people who live this. There is going to be a sign of something standing in the holy place. And Jesus says, when you see it, it'll be visible. Everyone will see this sign. He says, when you see that, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. In other words, when you see that event take place in the temple, get out of Dodge. Leave Judea. Run for the hills. Don't go back and get your belongings. People in Israel, Jesus says, woe if you're pregnant or nursing. It'll be harder for you to travel. Pray that it won't be winter. It'll be harder for you to travel. Pray that it doesn't go down on the Sabbath day. Why? Because on the Sabbath day, their whole city shuts down. Still does to this day. In fact, in many of the wars against Israel, the modern wars, they pick the Sabbath day to attack. Man, what is the abomination of desolation? What is it? The abomination of desolation is always a phrase used in Scripture to speak of an atrocity that is committed in the temple in Jerusalem. It speaks of a sacrilegious, blasphemous, defiling of the temple in Jerusalem. When Daniel made that prediction, Jesus references Daniel. Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament spoke about an abomination of desolation that would take place in the near history of Israel at his time. And I believe that that was fulfilled. Right around 175 BC, a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek, came into Jerusalem, harassed and threatened all the Jews. He ransacked the temple. He placed an image to Zeus in the temple. He slaughtered pigs on their altar. He commanded that there would be no circumcision. Desecrated the temple. That's an abomination of desolation. Jesus is saying something just like that is going to happen in the future. There's going to be a defilement of that temple. The Antichrist is going to defile that temple. And you say, well, how? Well, listen very carefully to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul tells us, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist. Listen, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's coming a time where the Antichrist himself will sit in the temple, declaring himself to be God and to be worshipped by the whole earth as God. Revelation chapter 13 speaks of an image of the beast that will be placed in the temple. Those who dwell on the earth, I'm quoting from Revelation chapter 13, will make an image to the beast, and he, the Antichrist, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. 3.5 years, to be exact, according to Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. The Antichrist will reveal his true colors. He will demand to be worshipped as God. By the way, the devil has always wanted that. And the devil will try to get that. And that's when everything goes crazy. People in Israel, the Jewish people, they're not going to worship him. That's why they said, run for the hills. Those who become believers in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, they won't be able to worship. They'll run for the hills. But you can't buy or sell anything without a mark. You'll have to run. Tremendous persecution will then break out at that time. And when that event happens, it kicks off the worst period in all of human history, the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period, a period known as the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Folks, the Great Tribulation, Jesus said, will be the worst time. Nothing ever like it in all of history, including Nazi Germany, any of the wars. There's been a lot of terrible things that have happened in human history, right? Nothing in human history will compare with what takes place during the final 3.5 years of history. Nor will anything come after. Jesus says, if they didn't put that time short, no one would live. All flesh would be killed. The book of Revelation speaks about all of the different things that will take place during that final 3.5 year period. You do not want to be on planet Earth at that time. There will be wars like have never been seen, bloodshed, massive earthquakes like the world has never seen, pestilences, famines, all those signs magnified. The book of Revelation speaks of meteors hitting planet Earth, landing in fresh water supplies, corrupting water, economy breakdowns, loaves of bread that cost you like a month of salary. The Bible even speaks about a demonic army that will be led out of the pit in those days that goes forth and kills human beings. Ugly, horrific. Let me read to you just one prediction from Revelation chapter 6. John says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late leaves when it's shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Revelation chapter 9 says, "Four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third, one third of mankind." prophecies in Zechariah tell us that another two-thirds of the remaining one-third, literally, all flesh would die if they didn't put that to an end. I'm telling you, you don't want to be on planet Earth. And by the way, there will be people who become believers in Christ during that time. Israel will turn to the Lord during that time, and they will be on the run. And the book of Revelation speaks of many, many martyrs, many Christians being killed during that tribulation. It'll be very difficult to be a Christian. You don't want to be there. Okay, so all of that continues to build, and eventually everything moves towards one final war, a battle known as Armageddon. All the nations of the earth gather for war against the Lord, actually, and his people. And it all comes to a head right there. That is when Jesus returns. And Jesus speaks about what his return is going to look like. Notice first he tells us what it's not going to look like. Look at verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Okay, during that great tribulation period, there are going to be fake Jesus sightings. There are going to be people come on the scene, hey, I'm Jesus returned. I've returned. And there's going to be little rumors. Jesus is out in the desert. Let's go join him. Jesus has come back already. He's in the inner rooms. Let's go join him. Jesus says here, don't. I will not be coming secretly or privately. And again, I think this is going to have real meaning for people who read it when it goes down. Because I think those will be ambushes. I think those will be traps. To try to get people, flush believers out, hey, let's go find Jesus, and then they get ambushed and caught and killed, martyred. Jesus says, you will know it when I come the second time. It's not going to be secret or private. It's going to be like lightning flashing from east to west against a dark sky. Who could miss that, right? It'll be a clear sign. It'll be like when you see eagles circling or vultures circling. When you see that, what does that tell you? There's a carcass down there. Absolutely obvious. Jesus is saying, my second coming will not be secret. It will be obvious. You will know it. And it's going to be fantastic. Look at verse 29. This is how the second coming of Christ will look. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Okay, right before Jesus makes his appearance, spectacularly horrific things are going to happen in the heavens. The sun is going to be blackened, the light's going to go out in the moon, stars falling. The language here is that the heavens, you'll look up in the heavens and they're being shaken. It's like somebody taking a snow globe, right? Just rocking it. Catastrophic things happening in the sky. And you know what? Everyone on planet Earth will look up. Whoa. The attention of the world All the cameras will be pointed. People all over planet Earth will look up. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I really believe this is how it's going to go down. Everyone looks up, and all of a sudden, the appearance, the sign of Jesus. We don't know what it's going to be. Maybe Shekinah glory? Maybe a star? Something. But everyone will see Jesus in the heavenlies coming. And I believe every camera will be placed on it. And I personally believe that the second coming of Christ won't be instantaneously like the rapture. The rapture's, you're gone. I think you'll be able to see Jesus coming, I don't know how long, but the cameras will be on him day after day, night after night, getting closer and closer and closer. All the tribes on planet Earth will mourn. They'll be afraid. What's this UFO coming, right? And then as Jesus gets closer and closer, you can see that he's on the clouds and with great glory. Does that mean he's coming on clouds like we see? No, I think it speaks of his millions and millions of angels. An angelic army, a cloud of angels. Jesus coming with them. By the way, I also think we'll be with him. I think we come back with Jesus in the clouds, the church that's been raptured. We're going to have the best view of it all, aren't we? Jesus will come with his angels, with the clouds, with his people. He will destroy the Antichrist and all the forces with the breath of his mouth. It won't be a fight. The Bible says that Jesus will touch down on the Mount of Olives. There'll be an earthquake. He will purge the entire earth of Antichrist and all the forces that have been joined to him. Verse 31 says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus comes. He purges the entire globe of evil. He saves all of his people. He sends his angels out to gather the elect. They're saved. Jesus will then set up a literal kingdom in Jerusalem. It'll last for 1,000 years, literally on planet Earth. And we will reign and rule with him. And those that are saved out of the tribulation will go into the millennium like we are today, given in marriage, having children, living much longer in a very pristine earth ruled by King Jesus for 1,000 years. It's incredible. That's what Jesus says is going to happen. And I actually think it's pretty clear. You say, really? You think it's really going to? You know, there's a whole bunch of people that explain this away as imagery. It's just figurative. And so they have to come up with all of these different ways to explain how Jesus has already fulfilled this in church history. I don't see anything in history that has remotely come close to what we have just read. And I believe that the Bible predicts things literally, and they're fulfilled literally. The first coming of Jesus was predicted literally, right down to the town, the fact that he was born of a virgin, that he would be Jewish, and all of it was fulfilled literally. I think all of the prophecies that are predicted concerning the second coming of Jesus will also be fulfilled literally. This will all go down. Jesus said something very interesting in Luke chapter 21. He said, "Now, when these things begin to happen," notice, just when you start to see the beginning of these things, when these things begin to happen, "look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." I think we live in exciting times. I think we need to be looking up. Our redemption draws near. I believe we're in the last days. And you know what, my brother and sister in Christ, listen, we need to be zealous. Time is running out. Time is short. We have friends and family members that need to hear the gospel, don't they? Explain the gospel. You and I, as brothers and sisters, we need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in this age. And the thought that Jesus can come for us at any time and kicks off this tribulation period, man. Every Christian in every age is commanded in the New Testament to live as though Jesus could come at any moment. And more so, as you live in the days where you see it all coming together. D.L. Moody was an incredible evangelist, incredible man of God. He was asked one day, "What is the secret of your success?" And Moody replied, "For many years, I have never given an address without the consciousness that the Lord may come before I have finished. This may well explain the intensity of his service and the zeal of his ministry for Christ." Do you live with that urgency? With that intensity? The other strong lesson here is you better be ready, right? You better belong to the Lord. Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid the price. And you can have your sins forgiven by placing your faith in him. And you can become a child of God, a member of the family of God, a member of the church, and you'll be saved. Are you ready? Have you received Jesus? Have you made your peace with God? You know, I've actually met people that have said, "I'm going to see if what you Christians say is true. I'm going to wait for the rapture. I'm going to see if one day all these people just don't disappear and there's an Antichrist and all this goes down. And if that happens, well, then I'm going to give my life to Jesus." How do you know you'll make it to the rapture? You're not given a promise of, I mean, you could die tomorrow. And here's even a better question. If you can't be a Christian today, what makes you think you'll be a Christian in the day where they're taking your head off and you're on the run? My advice to you would be to make your peace with God now, right now, in this generation, this evening. Get right with him. Ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Become a member of his family. And then join the effort to be a part of what God's doing on this planet, to be a good witness, to be outreaching this world with the good news of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, make it so in our life. God, I pray for, Lord, as your people, I pray that you would fill us with a sense of urgency, Lord. Lord, you have said, you have promised that there's a special reward for those who love your appearing. We want to be those who are looking for your appearing. You are the blessed hope. Lord, make us aware of the days in which we live, the season in which we exist. And I pray that you would wake us up. I pray, Father, that we would serve you. We would stand for you. We would preach your gospel. Lord, I continue to pray that you would rescue many. Rescue many through our lives, Lord. And perhaps you're one tonight who needs to be rescued right now. Have you placed your faith in Christ? Are you right with God? Have you admitted that you're a sinner and that you need to be forgiven? Do you recognize that Jesus died on the cross for you, for your sins? And that you can be forgiven. Just place your faith and trust in him right now. If that's you, make peace with God right now. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior right now. Say this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, rescue me right now. I want to be a part of your family. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be a member of your church. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Save me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Help me to serve you. Be a good witness for you. Stand for you. Testify of you. Lord, save others through my example. Fill me with your Spirit. Praise your name. Would you stand with me?